Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly of God podcast. We hope you enjoy this week's message. We'd love to hear what God is doing through this ministry. If you have a story to share, send us an email at connect@bedfordfirstag.org. Also, feel free to visit our website at bedfordfirstag.org. You can view the live stream of our services and find out more about our church. Thanks for listening.
With me to the book of James, if you haven't already. Let's see if we can get things rolling here. It's kind of fun now that I've started doing these slides. It's kind of fun to figure out what I'm going to use for a background. You know, sort of what fits. So I hope you kind of get a kick out of some of these slides this morning. But today's dog day. We had our little girl for 19 years, and we had to put her to sleep back at the beginning of COVID. And because of our commitments and things all over the place, we've not gotten another dog. And boy, do I ever miss dogs. How many have a dog? What companions? I guess you should ask this. How many have a cat? Okay, so some of you are cat people, some are dog. I'm sorry, I'm not a cat person. They're too sneaky. They have two things against them. One, they're sneaky. And number two, they don't come when you call them. Now, I know, don't come tell me yours does. I mean, because if you have that, you are incredibly blessed, because most cats just look at you and think, why? They're kind of like teenagers. Yes. Our text is in James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. I want to go ahead and read, if you will, follow along with me. I want to read all 12 verses together, and then we're going to kind of pull it apart a little bit and see if we can't gain something here. You know, one of the reasons why I love preaching expositorially, and that is going step by step through the Word of God, is because you come across things that if you were to just pick them out and preach on them, everybody would think that you were trying to nail somebody specifically to the wall. Really? You know, I try to communicate this to young preachers as I have an opportunity to speak into their lives. Preach through the Word of God, because then you'll come across the passages that you need to preach, deal with the subjects that you need to deal with, that you could not pick out on a given Sunday and say, hey, let's talk about your tongue. But today we're going to talk about your tongue. Already? Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea creatures, are being tamed, and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursings. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Well, I got to turn this off and cough real good for you. Excuse me. All right. James begins here, and it almost doesn't feel like that it's part of this passage, but it is. He begins by saying, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. I've always been amazed. It's fun. Not everything's fun, but there are some fun things about being a pastor. Amen? John, amen? These two guys are probably the only two that really understand what I'm talking about, although many think they know. I can't tell you the number of individuals that have come up and say, now, Pastor, if you need to be gone on Sunday, just let me know. I'd be glad to go and preach for you. No doubt they have something to say. I have, on occasion, just for the fun of it, turned a couple of them loose before. And after they said the same thing over and over again about 6 or 7 times, they were done in 15 minutes. They thought that what they had to say was a little bit more than what it was. James is addressing those individuals. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. He's talking to a group of individuals who would be classified as would-be teachers. Would-be teachers. The would-be teacher has the disposition to put everybody right. Now, I'm sure that you have run across some of these. How many of you are on some form of internet communication? Okay, I'm talking about Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, something like that, okay? So several of you are. If you are on there, you know these people. Would-be teachers. They know everything. They're always right. They are heedless to the opinions of others. There is an assumption of superiority, and they are convinced how much they know. How many know these people? They're called would-be teachers. The characteristics of a true teacher, which we pull from the Word of God, is humility, always searching for the truth, always aware of how their words are affecting the hearers, and the true teacher is ever increasingly aware of how much he has to learn. This is what the Lord and I talk about all the time. Lord, I don't know. Help me, because I don't know. James warns of a more strict judgment that awaits teachers. That's a piece that many people don't understand. When you take and step into the office of a teacher, and I believe this for school teachers as well as for preachers and teachers of the gospel. When you step into that role of teaching others, you will be judged more strictly. And we want to think, oh, we're talking about judgment, then he's talking about the Lord. I believe he's talking about more than just the Lord. I believe he's talking about the judgment that you will receive from other people. And some of the worst judgment, or the strictest judgment, or the most difficult judgment comes from the would-be teachers, because they are constantly evaluating everything based on how they would say it or how they think that it should be said. And then if they are bold, as so many are, they will quickly tell you that you missed the mark. So, as a teacher, you stand for a lot of criticism. It's just part of the thing. It's just part of the reality. It's interesting to me that if you go back in your Bible a little ways to the book of Ephesians, the third, fourth chapter. Let me see here. Let me read it to you. I could quote it, but I might miss a word. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I do not read that with thumbs in my lapels or any form of arrogance or uplift. When I realized the task that Jesus gives pastors and teachers to the church to move the people toward maturity, I'm overwhelmed. These other fellows can attest as well. One of the most frustrating things about being a preacher or a teacher, especially within the body of Christ, is we really have no points of evaluation. You school teachers, at least, you can give a quiz, you can give a test, and you can see whether that stuff that you've been talking about has gotten through the haze into their little minds. We, on the other hand, stand week after week after week teaching and preaching and have no point, really, of evaluation as to whether or not our purpose, which is to be assigned to bring the congregation, to bring people forward, to do the work of the ministry and toward maturity in their lives. We have no way, really, of knowing that. Because all of us have seen individuals who stepped into ministry before they should have, so we knew that it wasn't an act of maturity that did it. We see individuals who should have known things, but who did not, and we watch them go through agony, even though the Spirit of the Lord has been trying to pour in to them in advance of their difficulty. Be careful wanting to be a teacher, wanting to take on the mantle of even teaching within the body of Christ. Now, we need teachers, but it's a responsibility. I said, it's a responsibility. It's an honor to be called by the Lord to teach 5-year-old kids, to pour into the lives of 8, 9, and 10-year-old children the Word of God. It's an honor. But it is a responsibility. I've always tried in every opportunity that I had to encourage Sunday school teachers, prepare like there's going to be 1,000 people sitting out there in front of you. Teachers that look over their Sunday school lesson on the way to church on a Sunday morning. It's just kids. You missed it. You're a would-be. Because those who have a real heart realize that there's a more strict judgment for those who are teaching. And they're careful. We haven't even gotten the meat of this yet. See, here's the reality, and that is that all of us in some form or another will be teachers. And we're not taking that into account. But he is. James is taking it into account, because then the next verse, he says, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. So now he has just drawn all of us into this judgment, if you will, of being teachers. You don't have to say a word with your life, and you are teaching somebody some lesson. Read a story I'll share with you. And back in August 2000, a woman by the name of Janice Stevenson, 46 years old, was arrested and charged with starting a fire that burned 80,000 acres as it burned for over a month. She was convicted and sentenced to 25 years in prison and ordered to pay restitution in the amount of $42,204,155.48. She admitted to stopping on the road, lighting a cigarette, and tossing the still-burning match onto the ground. Quote, rather than putting out the fire, she looked at it and decided to leave the area. See, we don't realize, but our words are like a lit match to dry tinder. And quite often, that single word, that comment, that insult, that expression, whatever, that came out sideways out of your mouth, you would even maybe say, oh, I didn't really mean it. But it still set ablaze. These blazes burn down office morale, family peace, and church unity. Seen it for a lifetime. People, again, with a concept that their way is correct. Their way is the right way. We'll throw out little statements, little phrases, little words. Oh, I don't mean anything by them. I'm just frustrated. Look out. Because if there's dry tinder around you, you will start a forest fire. Now consider this truth. I like this dog. I don't know why. It had the rest of his head before, so he's a beautiful little pup. Consider this truth. We all stumble in many ways. And if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. I don't mean to be harsh in saying this, but may I tell you that when it says he, it is actually speaking of both genders. So it could be read, if anyone is never at fault in what he or she says, he or she is a perfect man or woman, able to keep his or her body in check. Oh, my goodness, the messes that have been made by a few words. Spoken out of turn, spoken at the wrong time, spoken without really the thought. Notice what he says. We all fail. Come on. We all fail. Each of us has their own weakness. What we say has an effect on our perfection, he says. The word there is teleos. I know you were waiting for that. It's in the original language, teleos. It means finished, full, mature. Everything we say affects our maturity. The result of this control or lack of control can be overwhelming. What we say or what comes out of our mouths has an effect on the direction and outcome of our lives. I put it this way: what we say, when we say what we say, how we say what we say when we say, has an effect. You know, I think that many of us do not take seriously this passage that James has given to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of the power that exists in our tongue, in our speaking. Oh, yes, we use it, but I don't think that we really, really understand the power that exists in our tongue. A casual word spoken can devastate a life. We all know those individuals who cannot be trusted with a secret. Huh? Oh, I can't tell them. They'll tell everybody. And then some. That is to say, they'll tell what they know and then they'll tell some more. James says, if you can control your tongue, you can control any other part of your body. Now, this is a magnificent truth. And one that we really do not address, church. We really do not address this in its reality. We even have to live out the results of some of our misspeaking, if you will, and we still don't learn. I thought this interesting. In October 2003, the assistant U.S. attorney, Kenneth Taylor, issued an apology. Listen to this apology. Quote, "The comment was not meant to be a regional slur. To the extent that it was misinterpreted to be one, I apologize." Do you follow that? He said, really, the problem's in your hearing. It wasn't in my speaking. You want to know what he said? He called the people in eastern Kentucky illiterate cave dwellers. He didn't get it. For whatever his motivation for making that statement and calling them that, he didn't get it. He did not see what could be the harm of calling someone that. Consider the power of the tongue. Is that a tongue or what? My daughter fosters dogs from the shelter up in Bloomington, and she had a mastiff dog. The head on that thing is like this big, like this. He scared me just to look at him. But he was a friendly guy. But he came over to me and he wanted to get in close, and I was a little bit concerned about that. But I'm kind of, you know, scratching his head and making sure I was concerned that I would touch the wrong spot. And man, that tongue of his came out and right up in my mouth and up my nose. Like, okay, that's enough. Go see Elena. I've met people like that. Their tongue was... Verse 5, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. In other words, it says a lot. It says more than it's capable, more than it should say. And then he puts an illustration in here in verse 3 and 4. He says, we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us so we can turn the whole animal, or take ships for an example. Although they're so large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Let me give you one more. This is a Bill McKee addition to the book of James, but one more. We take automobiles with hundreds of horsepower and put the littlest people sometimes in behind the steering. I was traveling behind somebody the other day, and I never did see the person. I mean, I couldn't see them from the back, and when I went around them, because they were doing 40 miles an hour on the interstate. And so as I came around them, I still didn't see them. I'm hoping they were in there. Doesn't take much to steer a car. Little children can get in and steer a car. All that horsepower and all that ability. And James says, that's the way the tongue is. So small. So seemingly insignificant, and yet incredibly powerful. You have the power. Isn't there a song? You have the power. You have the power to make somebody's day or to ruin somebody's day with just a few words. You have the power of bringing unity and peace or dissension and struggle with your tongue. I've seen in my lifetime, as just a very few individuals with tongues unleashed have completely ruined churches. It has the power not only to make trouble for everybody else, but trouble for the person who's attached to it. James gives this other illustration, he says, about the forest that's set ablaze with a single spark. We've all seen that in the news. I just gave you another illustration of it a moment ago. Come on, church. This is what James is saying. Come on, church. Come on, church. Come on, church. Be different than the world. Get a hold of your tongue. Realize the power to heal, the power to hurt, the power to bring peace, the power to disrupt peace. Come on. George Bush Sr., when he was running for president, made this statement. Read my lips. No new taxes. And even though he was a fairly decent president in all things, they proclaimed that those words kept him from being reelected for a second term. He stated before his death, he said the thing that he regretted more than anything else was taking up somebody's advice and proclaiming that he would not raise taxes when it was absolutely necessary to raise the taxes. He says, the tongue is itself set on fire by hell. Ooh. The fires of hell, rebellion, judgment, torment, punishment. No man, no woman can tame the tongue. When I read that, that concerns me. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison, he says. Listen to this, because this is a new statistic out by the Gallup polling. It says pastors here in America have stated 42% of pastors are leaving their pastorates because of the cruelty of church members. That's up from 29% in just 2019. You see, the problem that James saw in the church is still in the church. And he says it shouldn't be. Expect it out in the world. That when you look at somebody crossways, they're going to cuss you out, they're going to carry on, they're going to do everything they can to make you feel bad with their tongues, but it should not be in the church. Let's finish with this. Another long tongue. Look at that tongue. Consider the paradox of the tongue. With the tongue, we praise the Lord and our Father. And with it, we curse men who have been made in God's image. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, and he gets very specific. This isn't hard to understand. This is one of the easier passages in the Word. My brothers, this should not be. To come in here into the house and sing the praises of the Lord and go outside here and you cannot control your tongue from evil and filth and foul stuff. Should not be. Something's wrong. Oh, I just can't control myself. Something's wrong. James asked the question, he says, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? No. Just heard this week that New Orleans is of great concern because the Mississippi River is not running as strong as it has been in the past, and the Gulf of Mexico is starting to move up the Mississippi River along the bottom of the Mississippi River. So the fresh water coming down is not strong enough to hold back the Gulf of Mexico. It's a concern to New Orleans because they get their fresh water to drink out of the Mississippi River. What's the big concern? They're both water. Because the salt water will kill you. You cannot. In the privacy of your home, cuss out your mate and then walk into the church and praise the Lord. This should not be. Now here's the bottom line. And this doesn't sound like it's going to make sense, but stay with me a moment. The tongue has a heart problem. I said the tongue, when you are in this paradox, one moment you're cussing and carrying on, the next minute you're praising the Lord, there is a heart problem. James says it like this, neither can salt spring produce fresh water. But listen to the way that Jesus said it. Matthew chapter 12. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus Christ, the Lord. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you're sitting here in this sanctuary this morning and you have trouble with this paradox, while you're here in the church, you have no difficulty praising the Lord, singing the songs of praise. But when you're away from here, evil, foul, garbage flows out of your mouth. You have a heart problem. It needs to be addressed at the heart because you cannot control the tongue. That's what James is saying. None of us are capable of just reeling in what our mouths will say. Where we have to change it is here in our hearts. Come on, church. When you begin to get the heart right, then what comes out of the mouth will make a difference. Consider this truth. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. It's an incredible truth. Consider the power of the tongue. It's a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. It's capable of a whole lot. Consider the paradox. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I said this is a practical lesson for the church from a just man. I think, folks, of what we could accomplish in the kingdom of God. Not just this 8 weeks, but for here in eternity. If we could get our hearts right. How about your heart? You say, well, how can I know? Well, one way you can know how your heart's doing is what comes out of your mouth. I wonder how many excuses will stand up. Well, I'm just a man. You know me. I don't mean a lot of what I say. Huh? Oh, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. That's us trying to justify whatever our mouth said. Well, you know, when I'm really tired, I blah, blah, blah. I can't control myself. Just know this, please, hear the word of God. It's a heart problem. Get your heart right with God, and what comes out of your mouth will bless and not curse. Will help and heal and not tear down and destroy. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning for the simplicity and the truth of your word. Whether we receive it or not, it's here. It's right here for us. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you that you spoke through James, penned those words, and then preserved them for us for this day. Master, help us. Help us to take a look, or maybe a listen, to what's coming out of our mouths. Is it helping? Is it healing? Is it encouraging? Strengthening? Or tearing down and hurting? Causing struggle? Disunity? Master, if we see things that are not in alignment with your word and your love, may we go to work on our hearts. And may you transform us into new creations in Christ Jesus. No matter how many years that we have given our tongue free rein, as your spirit moves into our lives, may you captivate our tongues. And may we begin to give forth healing and strength that can only come from you. Thank you, Lord. I wonder right now, if, as heads are bowed, I wasn't going to do this, but I feel compelling from the Holy Spirit to do this morning. Would you allow me to pray with you? You would slip up your hand and say, Pastor Bill, I'm struggling with my tongue. I hear the word, and I realize this is not what God wants for me. Yes. I see hands already going up. Yes. Yes. Are there others this morning? You understand, this is not for me. I'm asking this that I can join with you in prayer. This is for you, for your freedom, for your liberty. Is there anyone else this morning before we pray? Father in heaven, you know these lives. Your Spirit is already at work right now, wanting to change hearts and make everything new. I pray for these that have had the courage this morning to lift their hands, to say, I'm struggling with my tongue, saying things that I shouldn't be saying. Master, right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray that as they confess their sin, you will forgive their sin. But also, Lord, that you would move in by your Holy Spirit into their lives and possess them, minister in their hearts. And may they see a change, an immediate change, because that's the way you work. I thank you this morning. You have the power to change us at our heart level. So minister to them today. Heal them, as James says. Heal them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for hearing us as we pray. And thank you for being with us this morning. Again, what a grand and awesome privilege it is for us to come together and worship you. Go with us now. Remind us often, Lord, of this word that you have placed in our lives, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Oh, well, be nice to one another as you leave. Maybe just a word of encouragement to somebody. Amen. Bless you.